Imagine having a Bible expert on speed dial, a pastor or a theologian you could go to any time there's a passage of Scripture or a point of theology you don't understand. See how helpful, even life-changing, that can be. Next on Grace to You. It's been said you can tell whether a man is wise by the questions he asks. Well, it's fair to say there's something to that. You, me, every Christian is wise to realize that no matter how much we know, there's still much more to learn, especially when the subject is the Bible. With that said, stay with us now for a time of Bible questions and answers on Grace to You with John MacArthur. The questions come from folks at John's home church. There are probably some you've wondered about yourself. You'll appreciate the insight that John brings to these compelling, even difficult, aspects of Scripture. And now the first question from a member of John's congregation, and then John will respond.
To what extent do you believe that cases of epilepsy and lunacy today are due to demon possession, and would it be possible to cure these illnesses by casting out these demons through such as exorcism?
I'd have to say this. I think, personally, from just understanding the New Testament record and knowing that demonic forces are powerful, strong, and the fact is we do wrestle against not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers according to Ephesians 6, I think a lot more mental illness and a lot more aberrant and abnormal behavior can be attributed to demonic work than we ever imagine. I think a lot of it is functional disorder. A lot of it, such as epilepsy, can definitely be due to a physical problem rather than a spiritual problem. But I think what can be diagnosed as epilepsy can usually be diagnosed as such by virtue of some physical things. Today we have sophisticated enough diagnostic techniques to do that. But I think there is behavior that might appear to be epileptic that definitely could be demonic. And the answer to the question, do I feel that a lot of it could be eliminated by casting out demons? I don't believe necessarily today that the Lord calls us to cast out demons. I believe anyone who comes to Christ will be freed from that, and any Christian who is obedient to Christ will be freed from that. It's not a question of having to go around and cast those out. That was a very unique ministry of Christ and the apostles in a sovereign way. Christ just spoke to demons and they left. And the apostles as well. I think today we have no such ministry existing in the church, but the promise, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And we come to Christ, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So, yes, I do believe that much of mental illness is a result of demonic and satanic activity. But it's hard to just isolate it because it's a result of sin, it's a result of willful choices made by human beings, and it certainly involves Satan. And if we knew the truth, we would know that standard psychological answers don't solve that problem. I think we've basically, in our contemporary psychological approach to these problems, have come to the fact that, you know, for the most part, psychology doesn't help. And so if you have severe problems, what'll happen? And I can tell you, I've been in mental institutions all around this area calling on people and visiting people and so forth. Inevitably, what happens when a person goes in there is they don't have any cure. They just give them medication to calm the symptoms. They can't deal with the problems. There's a book called Psychological Seduction, written by the man who is a very respected academician, who says psychology as such, the whole business is bunk, because it's shown now that they can't get to the problems just through psychological means. As a solution, it doesn't really work. So I think the reason it doesn't work, in many cases, sometimes it does, people just need guidance, but the reason it doesn't work is because the forces there are greater than can be dealt with just human information or human technique, and I think it is supernatural. But I think the answer is to come to Christ and then to live an obedient life. Okay. I don't want to oversimplify, but I think that's it.
Can I ask one more quickie?
One more.
I've been following the Bible Science panel, and they spoke of the age of the earth in different years. By analyzing the, you know, so-and-so begot so-and-so and all that, how old does the Bible say that the earth is?
Well, One of the things we have passed down to us was what was known as Usher's dates. There's a man named Usher, U-S-S-H-E-R, and he did some calculations based upon the genealogies of Genesis. And many of those genealogies early in Genesis have time, you know, they tell us how old people were and so forth. He figured that all out and estimated, therefore, that everything sort of began in 4,000 B.C. and it's 6,000 years old. The problem with that is the genealogies are not necessarily comprehensive genealogies. In other words, it may say so-and-so was a son of so-and-so and skip three generations. In other words, he is a son. He's really a great-grandson. So we can't isolate the chronological history of the world down to the specifics of the genealogies, because there are definitely points at which the genealogies skip. But even with genealogical consideration, we wouldn't be anywhere near beyond 10,000 years. Because, as I say, Usher's date came down to 4,000 just using the genealogies. And if you expand them a little bit, it isn't going to be much beyond that.
Okay, thanks a lot, John.
I have a young daughter who said to me, she said, "Daddy, why do we eat the animals?" So I gave her the best answer I could. I said, "Ask your mother." Right? Who went on to tell her, "Well, we don't kill the animals." Right? But then she said, "Well, if I give you $5,000 to kill somebody and you do it, and we both get caught, I can't tell the judge I didn't do it because we both get the electric chair." So I didn't know what to answer her, so I went out to the different churches. Now, I see 3,000 people three times a day leaving this church on Sunday. So I figure, since I'd gone to the Catholic Church and they told me, well, the reason that we eat the animals is because they don't have a soul. No, I'm sorry, that wasn't the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church said the reason we eat the animals is because we're smarter than they are. They don't have the sense to run away. So that couldn't be the answer. So then I went to the Christian churches, the different ones, the Episcopalian, because I have to answer my daughter. She asked me a question. And the Christian church said, well, the animals don't have a soul, and we do. Well, I know now in my own mind that anything that feels pain or craves affection has a soul, because it's the soul that does the craving or the feeling of the pain. You step on a dog's foot, and it yelps. It feels pain. What feels the pain? It's the soul. Okay. Then the Jews are going to tell you that it's okay because it's kosher. What makes it kosher? Because they say a prayer over it. What's the prayer? God, forgive me for killing this poor animal? You know, I don't know what to say. So I figure, well, I'm a computer analyst, so I put this in the computer, right? You put certain data in, it's going to give you an answer. Well, I put in, thou shalt not kill. Not animals or human beings, it's thou shalt not murder. Actually, from the translation, from I understand, from Hebrew or Greek, to you know, the translation was different from murder to kill. So it was thou right. shalt not murder.
Right, that's right.
Okay, so it didn't go on to say thou shalt not murder human beings. It said thou shalt not murder, period. So when you put in thou shalt not murder on one hand, and on the other hand, eat a cheeseburger, it comes up error message.
Sure.
Error. So it doesn't make any sense there. So I can't tell this to my daughter. So I really didn't know what to tell her other than it's not because the animals don't have a soul, because they do, and it's not because they don't have a spirit. We've got a dog at home that has a lot of spirit, jumps over a fence like you wouldn't believe. So since they have souls and spirits, and it's not okay to eat them if you're the one that doesn't kill them, because you're as guilty as the
sure.
butcher that does. So I went to the, I figure I'll go to the Indian school, right? Now, they have a saying over there that says, if it'll run away, swim away, or fly away from you, don't eat it. Because if you do, you'll have to deal with the soul doler, what they call. And I don't know, I asked, what's the soul doler? They said, that's who doles the souls to the foals and the moles that hide in the holes, right? And so I said, well, geez, you mean everything has a soul? They said, well, behind every pair of eyes, there's someone looking through them. That's what eyes are for, looking through. And I couldn't disagree with that. So I guess everything that has a pair of eyes, there's someone looking through
them. How old is your daughter? How old is your daughter?
Four.
Four.
Very brilliant young lady.
You know,
I hate to hear the question she's going to start asking me at 8.
I was going
to
say, when she's 8, you better do something.
I'm going to leave the house. Yeah, I'm going to leave the house.
If my 4-year-old daughter said to me, why do we eat the animals, I probably would have said, because they taste good.
That's a good answer.
And leave it at that. You know, I probably, somebody said if your daughter asks you, you know, what time it is, don't take your watch apart.
Yeah, well, I understood that my daughter wasn't really asking why do we eat the animals, but she was really asking behind it. And then I just said that, she would have asked me the next question because she is a brilliant little girl. She would have said, the life of a human being more important than that of an animal?
Sure. Let me give you an answer from the scripture, okay? And the answer is a very simple one, I believe. I believe that God, and this is indicated to us both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, created the animals for the purpose of food. In other words, that is their created intent. In the Old Testament, God outlined very clearly, and again, you're back to the authority of Scripture. And I appreciate you coming to ask the question. I really do. But we believe that you've got to have a standard. In other words, if all you do is try to dream up logical opinion about things, you're going to have people who differ and you're not going to know where the right answers are. So you accept a standard. And to us, the standard is the Word of God. We didn't invent it. We have had it passed down to us. And when the Word of God says something, we believe it's true. And the Scripture says, for example, in 1 Timothy, all things are to be received with thanksgiving. It says that some will come along and say, don't eat this and don't eat that. But Scripture says all things are to be received with thanksgiving. Now, in Acts chapter 10, there was a group of Jewish people who came to a Gentile, and Peter was in that group. He'd been raised kosher. He'd never eaten anything that wasn't kosher. He was threatened by the thought of eating something that wasn't kosher. And the Lord was making a transition. And so the Lord gave him a vision of a sheet coming down, and every kind of animal was in that sheet. And Peter said in his vision, I can't eat those things. I've never eaten anything unclean. And the Lord said to him, what I have called clean, don't you call unclean. In other words, the Lord said it's all now to be eaten and received with thanksgiving. So the best answer to the question is that Scripture says that God has given us those things for food to be enjoyed from Him. Now, as far as an animal having a soul or a spirit, in a sense, as you use the terms, an animal has a soul if by soul you mean an internal sort of consciousness, not a self-consciousness. In other words, an animal doesn't know that it's an animal. It doesn't know that it's a dog. It doesn't know its name. It has conditioned reflex. It is an outer and an inner creature. In other words, there's a physical part and there's an immaterial response part within an animal you could call
it's
a
like
soul.
Like an uncovered nerve? Is that what you're saying?
No, it's more than a nerve. It's not just a nerve. It is, let's put it this way. An animal is neither self-conscious, that is, an animal doesn't know it's an animal or know its name or understand itself, and neither is it God-conscious. It cannot know God.
I have a dog at home that doesn't know it's unconscious. I mean, it's
right.
Conscious. It knows that it's
sure.
Alive. It's
it conscious. Knows it's, it doesn't know it's alive. It just is alive.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. And it has the ability to be trained for certain impulses like Pavlov proved. But yeah. An animal has no God consciousness. An animal has no self consciousness.
Doesn't have this a conscience, you mean? Is that what I'm to
pardon?
Understand? Doesn't have a conscience.
Right. Doesn't have a
no
conscience.
Shame.
Has no sense of morality, no shame. That's
there.
Right.
But when it gets hit by a car, it knows it's alive.
I don't know that it knows it's alive, but it feels the pain.
It
obviously.
Runs away from the car because
sure.
It won't get hit, so it must know that that's a
reflex, you know, reflex.
Right.
So, but Scripture indicates to us that the bottom line is, I mean, if you just look at the Scripture, that an animal is made by God. Animals were created by God for purpose, and one of the purposes was food. Now, further, animals were not only created for food for people, but frankly, animals were created for food for animals.
Yeah, but
the whole system of the animal kingdom is a self-consuming system. Everybody has a predator. Everybody has an enemy in that system.
Isn't it interesting, though, that carnivorous animals don't eat other carnivorous animals? You never see a lion eating another carnivorous animal. It's always herbivorous animals that are being eaten by the carnivorous ones.
Yeah.
Lions eat sheep. You never see a sheep eating any type of carnivorous animal, do you?
Well, I don't. Yeah, I understand
deers,
what you're saying.
It's
sure.
Always the carnivorous
sure.
animals eating.
I don't know that there might not be some exceptions to that, but as a general rule, that's true. But anyway, the system is such that man is made in the image of God, and that means man is self-conscious, man is God-conscious, and that is beyond any animal. It's very distinctly in the creative pattern. God created everything that He created. Then He created man in His own image, with conscience, with a sense of right and wrong, with morality, with self-consciousness, God-consciousness, the ability to build relationships. relationships, a sense of shame, da-da-da-da-da. And that's why man is a sacred being, whereas an animal is a part of the whole system of the world, which depends for survival upon the consumption of that system.
Now, if I go home and I say this to my daughter, and she says to me, well, Daddy, if we're supposed to be so conscious and so aware of our conscience, our morality of shame and guilt and so on and so forth, then why, even though it's allowed to eat, if God said, here's a cow, you can eat it, right? Why, even though we know we can, would we go ahead and kill a poor innocent animal who's done nothing wrong when there are plenty of bananas, fruits, whatever, vegetables, and so on and so forth that are available to eat?
Right.
Why would we just go ahead and be the murderer, actually?
Yeah, well, that's not what the intention of murdering has to do with people, nothing to do with animals. In the first place, what you have to realize is that all the animals are going to die anyway.
So are human beings, though.
Right. But
we don't need human
beings. But a human being is protected by the laws of God. An animal is made for food.
That's what the question my daughter wants to know the answer to. Why?
The answer I'm trying to give you is that the Bible says that all those things are to be received with thanksgiving. The only answer you need to give your daughter is that's the way God designed the world to work.
That's all I have to say, and she's going to say, okay. Right? Is that all?
Good.
Okay, thank you.
Good. Yeah, and that is the ultimate answer. I mean, that's the way God, I've said that to my kids 1,000 times. I don't know anything more than to say that's the way God designed it to be. So enjoy your Big Mac. Don't worry about it. Okay, thank you.
I think it was.
Come back, by the way. We'd like to have you back.
On Acts 16:31.
Okay.
I have many friends of mine. I come from a Pentecostal background.
Uh-huh.
And they use the scripture to claim their family salvation. And I've read the scriptures myself, and I don't believe it. I believe that a man has to give an account to God for his own salvation.
Sure.
And it says here, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I think people should deal with this with other Christians and let them know that that's not so.
The verse, of course, is the Apostle Paul, and he was in jail.
Right.
And the earthquake came, and the jail doors were thrown open, and all the stocks and chains were broken, and everybody started to leave, and the jailer knew he'd lose his life and all this. And you know, he was going to kill himself, and Paul stops him and says, don't harm yourself. And the guy must have known that Paul was an evangelist. He must have known the message he preached, because he comes in and he says, sir, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And what is his answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And what these people are saying is that if you believe, that means salvation for your whole house. There's several problems with that. The man says, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then he says, and thy house the same. In other words, what does everybody in his house have to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The construction there forbids that it mean anything else. He doesn't say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou and thy house shall be saved. Thou shalt be saved, and the offer is extended to thy house. And by the way, that thing doesn't hold water anyway, because the term here for house involved everything that was in his house, family members, servants, and everything. And the people who advocate family salvation out of that verse don't necessarily want to extend it to the mailman, the gardener, or anybody else who works for them. So, even back in the Old Testament, very clearly God identifies individual salvation. And the same thing is all the way through the New Testament. And when people will take one little verse like this and build a doctrine of family salvation on it, you know, it's completely imposed on the text rather than in the text. And I'm glad you pointed that out, because a lot of people are claiming that.
Right.
And that's, you can't claim that. Your house can be saved the same way you can. What he's saying to the jailer is, I'm telling you, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, and it's the same for anybody else. In other words, this isn't something special just for you. This is available for anybody in your house.
Thank you, John.
And it says they spoke the word of the Lord. Here's the key to it. I didn't finish yet. So listen, verse 32, and they spoke unto him the word of the Lord. And they didn't just speak to him, but it says, and they spoke to him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Why? Because everybody else, if they were going to be saved, had to hear the same message and believe the same message. Otherwise, they could have just spoken it to him and let it go. if everybody was saved on his salvation. And he took them the same hour of night, the night, and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, listen to this, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Did you get that? What does that mean? That everybody in the house what? Believed. Yeah, it's very clear. I mean, I'll tell you, it just boils my blood when people take verses out of the middle of nowhere and just build theology around them, when all you have to do is keep reading. There's something, I don't know what it is in the human mind that makes people want to come up with their own little doctrines. I can't imagine anything worse than misinterpreting the Scripture. Inside of myself, I would rather die than do that. I just wouldn't want to do that. Truth is the most sacred thing we possess, isn't it? And I just, that's why I'm a believer in good training, so that you can handle the Scriptures accurately. I mean, this is not somebody's ideas you're throwing around. This is the Word of the living God. I mean, you better get it right.
John, all of us started with Adam, and we're all descendants of Adam. And yet, there are many different races around the world. And my question has to do with the origin of different races, mm-hmm. and also language. I think language was at the Tower of Babel,
right,
that God dispersed in,
right,
different languages. Did everybody speak the same language up to that time?
Right.
And
the whole earth was one language. It says that in Genesis 11.
And is that true with races also?
Yeah, I think basically once they were scattered and scattered all over the earth, then, of course, various ethnic groups began to develop. But you have to go even back before that, into Genesis chapter 9, where the Lord took the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth. And I can just quickly refresh your thinking on that, I think. Genesis, just a brief answer. 9:25, and he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brethren. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Canaan shall be his servant. God will enlarge Japheth. He will dwell in the tents of Shem." Took the three sons. Canaan would be a servile people. Shem would be the blessed people, the Semitic people, out of which comes the Arabs and the Jews and so forth. And Japheth would be the colonizing people who would enlarge, mostly going into Europe. And so here, even from the sons of Noah, God begins to separate out the races. Now, as to how it is that they took on physically distinct characteristics, that was because that's the way the Lord began to create them. And the Tower of Babel only contributed to that. As they were scattered in different places, there's a certain amount of adaptability. Black people are black because they came from a place where they needed that, as opposed to Scandinavian people, very, very white, you know, and so forth. So the Lord, in the process of the development of the races, you know, allowed them to adjust and adapt to that particular thing. Frankly, there are no answers to except that God in His sovereignty designed it that way. But you go back to Genesis 9 with God sorting out the three sons and separating them apart, and then Genesis 11 where He scatters them all over the world and they begin to identify themselves as unique ethnic groups with their own language and develop their own characteristics. Okay?
That's John MacArthur here on Grace to You. The format is a bit different today. You not only heard from John, you also heard from the congregation at Grace Community Church during this special question and answer session. Perhaps John answered questions that you've had as you've studied God's Word. Now, John, in much the same way that you interact with your church family today, in a few months you're going to have a unique opportunity to interact with folks from a much larger group that you have a genuine kinship with, might even call it a family reunion.
I am thrilled about the prospect of that event of which you speak, Carl. And what you're talking about is all the way into September of 2011, a few months from now for sure. But this is the time that I want people to start planning for this event, because it is a one-time event. It is a big event. We've never done anything like it before, and we want no one left out. We're talking about a conference, an upcoming conference called Truth Matters. And the desire of our hearts is to bring together the extended Grace to You family from all across this nation and other nations around the world to give an opportunity for you to have face-to-face exposure to the teaching that you have enjoyed through Grace to You. You'll be able to meet with other Grace to You listeners from around the world, and you'll be able to have time with me and with our staff here at Grace to You. There are people across this globe who gravitate to our Bible teaching ministry, so this is kind of a Grace to You family reunion, if you will. Now, the Truth Matters Conference is set for September 1 to 4, 2011. It'll be held at our church, Grace Community Church, here in Southern California, where I serve as pastor. I'll be speaking four or five times, doing some Q&A, some interviews, and you will hear the best, most Christ-exalting music that you can hear anywhere in the worship of a church. So plan now to attend the Truth Matters Conference. Registration fee is reasonable. If you want more details, go to truthmattersconference.org or call us at 1-800-55-GRACE.
Keep in mind that number is available only if you live in the United States, but no matter where you call home, log on to the website truthmattersconference.org and you'll find more information. And to let us know that these daily programs mean something to you, tell us how God is using the broadcast in your life, please contact us today. Again, the Truth Matters Conference. For more information, go to truthmattersconference.org. The dates again, September 1 through 4 of 2011. Let me encourage you to register early. Space is limited. To sign up or to learn more about the conference, log on to truthmattersconference.org. Remember, at the Grace to You website, gty.org, you can download today's Q&A format free in the MP3 format. You can also find a wide range of resources, including daily devotionals, streaming video of the Grace to You television program, and 3,000 of John's sermons in the MP3 format. Take advantage of all these free Bible study tools online at gty.org. And whether you're tapping into our online resources, listening to the daily radio broadcast, or benefiting from free resources that John offers with his monthly letter, keep in mind that that sort of personal ministry is possible because friends like you support us so generously. So as you look to this ministry for spiritual nourishment, thanks too for remembering our needs. Express your support as you write today. The address here is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call us toll-free, 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, thanking you for tuning in today. Join us again tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. You know for sure the decisions you're about to make is the one that God wants you to make. Learn how to discern God's will for your life. Join us tomorrow for the next Grace to You.